as well as those on the instruments and our other brethren who have participated tonight. Good to see you out, and we really do appreciate you coming so faithfully over the week that we have been here. And we really are feeling quite a bit at home indeed. One of the ways you know you're at home is when people pick on you. And I guess this is good pickings, and I enjoy it very much too, to give and to take in all of this. And I trust tonight, as we look into the Word of God again, that our hearts will be refreshed as we look and consider our God and the greatness and the majesty of our God. We have been looking in the evenings at some of the names of our God, and we're not going to be able to look at very many, are we? But I trust that what we have looked at and will look at will be an encouragement to you tonight as well. And one of the great names that we want to look at is that name that is Jehovah Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. When we look at Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1, we read these words, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent or how majestic is thy name in all the earth. And when we begin to think of that great name of our God, it truly is a majestic name. O Jehovah, our Adonai, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens, or who has chanted thy glory above the heavens. To speak of the name of our God is to speak of all his works, of his attributes, of his majesty, all that God is, and is encompassed in his name. You remember we were looking the other morning at what we call the disciples' prayer or the Lord's prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You remember the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 could say, I have manifested thy name. And as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, he was the one who has truly manifested the great I Am. The heart of God was revealed through the person of his Son, in his life, in his ministry, in his teaching, in his great work that was accomplished for you and for me at the cross of Calvary. And so the visible Son of God has truly manifested, revealed the invisible God. The Lord Jesus could say, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And so when we look at the names of our God, they remind us of the majesty and glory of our God, his might and his dominion. And we learn how little we really know about him and how great and majestic our God is. Truly we say, how great thou art. Now when we look at the name that we find here that we are going to look at tonight, Jehovah Sabaoth. We were looking at the name Jehovah the first time we were together. The self-existent God. The very fountainhead of all life. The only uncaused cause. The one who was and is and always will be. A name that stands alone and describes to us who he is. And then last night we were looking at Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or God has provided. And we were looking at that wondrous provision and the God who sees and foresees and has that ability to provide for you and for me. Tonight we want to look at another name, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Now unfortunately, in some of the translations, and I believe primarily in the NIV, you will find that it does not use the Lord of hosts. I was speaking to a group of children at camp several years ago at Camp Berea on the names of God. It was amazing what those children learned as we spoke to them and brought it down to their level at a girls' camp. And I asked someone to read a verse to me, and as we read the verse, it was God Almighty. And I thought there's something I don't quite agree with or see here, because the Lord of hosts expressed one thing, and God Almighty expressed a totally different thing. And when we look at the two of them, they are different. God Almighty reminds us that He is the El Shaddai. The Lord of hosts is Jehovah Sabaoth. And so if you do have an NIV, you're going to find that I don't think it refers to it as the Lord of hosts, but rather God Almighty. And when I looked at the footnote, there was the explanation that the word hosts is not a familiar word in our English language today, and therefore it has been changed. And as I looked at the Bible, I went over to Luke chapter 2, and it said, and a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Who was the heavenly host? But the angelic beings who appeared at the birth of the Lord Jesus. So let me just say here that you'll find perhaps this little difference. Now the word Jehovah Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, means to mass together, to assemble. And it is used hundreds of times in our Old Testament. It's never found in the books of Moses, that is the five first books of our Bible. It is not found in Joshua or in Judges, nor is it found in Job. It's not found in Proverbs, nor is it found in Ecclesiastes. It is found in a few times in the book of Kings and Chronicles. It's found a few times as well in the book of Psalms. Very frequently used in the prophets. And the name there reminds us of the God who is able to come to the defense of His people in great times of need. Only when Israel has failed in the promised land does God reveal Himself as the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. This name is not learned while they were slaves in Egypt. It's not learned during the time that they were wandering in the wilderness, nor when they crossed over the Jordan and were victorious in the land. It is used only when they failed in that land that God reveals to Him, His people, that He is truly the Lord of hosts. And so it's a great name, a wonderful name. I want to share with you just a little incident that happened in the life story of Tommy Titcom, who was a missionary to the Sudan. And Sophie de la Haye wrote this, his life story, and I just want to read a little excerpt from it. The crowd came nearer and nearer. The 11 young men, concerned for my safety, formed a ring around me. If anyone was going to get hurt, they determined it would be them first. God had truly knit our hearts together in love for each other. The animists, running and jumping, shouting and screaming, came on. But when they reached about 50 feet from me, they stumbled and fell, piling up on one another. That took the fire out of them. They got to their feet looking kind of sheepish. "Why did you stop? Why didn't you attack me?" I asked them. "We couldn't. Someone held us back." That is Jehovah Sabaoth, who comes to the defense of His people in very particular and unique situation. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6. And when we look at Isaiah chapter 6, we begin to see something of the majesty and the glory and the might of our God. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read in at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, that is Elohim, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up or exalted, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, or Jehovah Sabaoth. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts, or the foundation of the door moved, or the threshold, the foundation of the threshold of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts. When we look at the name the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, it is more than a name. It is a divine title that is given to our God. And it begins to reveal to you and me His might, His power, His glory, and His majesty. You'll notice what they say here, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the very first thing that is brought to your attention and to mine is the ultimate of all of God's attributes, His absolute perfection, His divine holiness. Thrice over we are told, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then we are reminded of the ultimate of God's glory, His majesty, His might, and His power. Where did he see the Lord of hosts? He saw him upon a throne. How was he upon that throne? He was high and lifted up. And this was the ultimate exaltation that is given to our God, the one who is Jehovah Sabaoth, the one who commands the armies of heaven to come to the defense of his people. And you'll notice that his train filled the temple. There were the seraphim with six wings. And I was looking at the seraphim and cherubim for a few moments, and I was going to make a diversion. I said, no, let's not go into that area tonight, maybe some other time. But the seraphim were there with their six wings. There were two of them to cover their faces. They could not look on the glory of this one who sat upon the throne. Two of their wings covered their feet. They could not stand for where they were in the Holy of Holies in the very presence of their God. You remember Moses when he was in the presence of God? He was asked to remove his shoes from off his feet, for the place where he was standing was holy ground. When we look at Joshua, we find that the very same experience was his, and he took off his shoes in Joshua chapter 5, for he was in the presence of the one who was the prince, the commander of the army. And then you'll notice there were two wings with which they were flying. And those two wings would remind us of their service. And it has been suggested that four wings were used in the worship of God, and two were used in the service of God. And when we think of ourselves as believers in Christ, the ultimate occupation of your heart and mind ought to be the worship of our God. He is worthy of our worship. And when you think of the word worship, it literally means worth it. And we are saying, Lord, you're worth it. And he really is he not? And so, as those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, he is worthy of our worship, and we ought to be then involved in service. But notice their antiphonal cry. That is, they were singing in responsive, alternating parts. And I can imagine the beauty and the holiness of that scene as those seraphim were singing in his glorious presence, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What a majestic scene that must have been. The harmony, the beauty, one group singing here, another here, all blending together, and their worship and adoration was to the one who was high and exalted upon the throne. But what was Isaiah's response? As he had a vision of that heavenly scene, he could say truly, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm lost. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And he saw how far he was from holiness as he viewed the glory of his God. And then he says, for mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Can you imagine that scene? What a majestic time it must have been for Isaiah as he saw the uplifted, glorified God of eternity, the Lord of hosts. Well, you know, the first mention of something in the scripture is always very important. Sometimes it is called the law of first mention. And I might ask the question, where is the first mention of this term or this divine title, the Lord of hosts? It's found in the book of 1 Samuel. And I'm going to ask of you to turn there, please. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we are going to look at several references that we find of the Lord of hosts in the scripture. Obviously, we're not going to be able to look at them all, but I trust that this will give to you a little insight of what the meaning of the word is. Now, the first mention is found in verse number 3. And this man, that is Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now, that's the first mention of it. But I want you to notice verse number 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. She was in anguish. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts. And this is the first time we read of someone calling upon Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And it is a dear, beloved lady, Hannah. And she says, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And so this was the prayer of Hannah. Her name means grace. And she truly was a lovely woman of grace. Year by year she would go to the house of the Lord. She was heavy-hearted. She was in bitterness of soul. She prayed. She wept in anguish. She made a vow. And she called upon the Lord of hosts. The barren would now be made fruitful. The God of heaven, who assembles the hosts of heaven, who commands the very multitude of the heavenly host, would come to her defense and open her womb. You notice in verse number 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore or severely, for to make her fret or to make her miserable, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Who was her adversary? Penaniah, the other wife of Elkanah. And she was there and she was mocking her. She would say, look how fruitful I am. I have no trouble in bearing children. Just like rolling off the log, you know. No difficulty at all. And look at you, Hannah. You can't have anything. And you can imagine how it must have been like an arrow to her heart. Because it was in those days a mark of dishonor by God in being barren, because a woman felt God was closing the womb for a purpose and there was not the fulfilling of his promise of the Messiah. And every woman was looking forward to bearing the Messiah. And perhaps even Hannah was thinking of this. And her womb was shut, and her adversary, her rival, was opposing her. And she says, oh, Lord of hosts. And what happened? A little while later, a little boy is born. But remember what I said? Only when Israel had failed in the land does this name come into use. Think of the time in which this was happening. We look at the delightful little book of Ruth. It's a beacon of hope and light after the dreadful book of Judges. After the great book of victory of Joshua, and then we look at the book of Samuel, we see that there was a prophet, there was a priest by the name of Eli. But Eli was a man who had failed to restrain his son. His own two sons had died. Eli died, and we read that Phinehas' wife gave birth to a son, and the name of that boy was called Ichabod, because the glory had departed. What had happened? Israel was in a time of crisis. The Philistines were warring against the people of God. They had moved in to run roughshod over God's people. The priesthood was degenerated to such a condition that it was not only wicked, but the sons of Eli were perverted as well. The people were being led away from God, led away from the worship of God. And no wonder the son, the baby that was born to Phinehas' wife, was called "The Glory Hath Departed." The glory of God had departed from the nation. But now God, by His grace, is working behind the scenes all the time. And remember, He's the sovereign Lord of eternity who is still on the throne, and His ultimate purposes will be fulfilled in this world and are being fulfilled, and never fear and never fret. God was working. There was a woman who went to the temple, and she says, "Jehovah Sabaoth, if you'll open my womb and give me a son, I'll give him back to you." She calls his name Samuel. What a great name. We had Samuel sing, not the same one, obviously. "I have a grandson, Samuel. I love the name. Ask the Lord." And God gave that boy to Hannah and to Elkanah. And God used him as a mighty, mighty man. A lovely picture of the Lord Jesus as a prophet, a priest, and a king. He fulfilled all of those roles, and a wise man. And so it was we find that the Lord of hosts came and fought the battles of Hannah, and her adversary, mouth was shut. Time passes. From the day that Hannah prayed, Israel was now in the heat of battle. And when you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'll ask you to do that for a moment again, please. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find that the nation of Israel was in the heat of battle with the Philistines. The enemy was a champion. He was Goliath of Gath, and don't we love the story of Daniel, at least of David and Goliath? Every little boy loves to pretend he's David. Every little boy loves to hear that story particularly. And there was the champion of the Philistines, standing 9 foot 9 inches tall. And you'll notice Israel's spear in verse number 24. "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore or very much afraid." And here is David. He has come down. And when they were speaking, David speaks up in verse 26, and he says to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You notice there's a change in tone. Israel was afraid. David was bewildered at their fear. He had boldness. He had confidence. Was he a fool? Was David unwise? Yes, he was untrained as far as going into battle was concerned. But you know, here was a man who knew something of his God. You remember he had spent those years on the hillside, caring for a few sheep of his father. And while he is there, he defeats the lion and the bear. And he enjoys that sweet communion with the God of heaven. The beautiful Psalms are written for us. And David begins to know his God and the greatness of his God. And you'll notice what happens away down in verse number 42. "And when the Philistine looked upon David and saw, looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog?" Now there was no stronger term of contempt that could be used. "That you, thou comest to me with staves." And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field." And then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with the sword, and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And at that very point I could say that Goliath was dead beat. He was history. He was finished. The champion bellows. But the psalmist sweetly declares, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He knew his God. He was just a youth. There was just a valley. There was just a brook. There were just five smooth stones. And there was just a staff in his hand. You know, when you think of the staff, it was the symbol of God's power and God's authority. We won't take time to look at it. When you think of that sling, it was the symbol of dependence upon his God. And when you think of the number five, five stones, five in Scripture is human weakness. Insignificant things. A little pebble, a little stone, not a pebble, but a stone in the slingshot. And he fells that great giant. Did David do it? I don't think so. It was Jehovah Sabaoth. Goliath was defying the God of heaven, the armies of Israel. And now he comes to the defense of the bewildered nation, his bewildered brothers. And David stands not in his own confidence, but in the boldness of the Spirit of God, knowing that Jehovah Sabaoth was on his side. That's the God that we have. You're facing a battle in life, difficulties and problems in life. Never forget that you're on the winning side, and the victory has already been won through the Christ who died for you and rose victoriously the third day. You see, there in the valley, unseen to the eyes of men, were the eyes of the hosts of heaven looking upon that scene and coming to the defense of David. Let's move on in history for a while. Let's go over to what we referred to this morning. And I have to make a correction, because when we look at the life of this man, Elijah, that we're going to consider briefly, and I was rementioning about him under the juniper. I had mentioned it was prior to Carmel. I was wrong. It was after Mount Carmel. And after he had received that threatening letter from Jezebel, that he runs and then he hides and he just says, Lord, I am left. And he was throwing in the towel. But I don't want to look at that this evening. I want to look at what happened. The great victory at majestic Mount Carmel. And you notice that there was a nation that had apostatized. They had turned from the living God. They were worshippers of Baal. And Elijah throws down the gauntlet of a challenge to the prophets of Baal and to the apostatizing nation. And you'll notice what it says in verse number 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions or two thoughts? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now you'll notice, we find he says, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, a prophet of Jehovah. And against me are the 450 prophets of Baal. Now I want you to notice something. Elijah in verse number 15 is speaking to the prophet, 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 15. Elijah is speaking to Obadiah, the servant of King Ahab. And he says, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him, that is, unto Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it is this point that Elijah challenges the people, and we begin to see what is taking place. The contest was already decided. They were going to build their altar. There would be an altar that would be built to Baal, and they would call upon Baal to deliver them. The sacrifice would be placed upon it, and they would just be able to call upon Baal, and Baal would send fire from heaven. Because, you see, Baal was the god of fire. So this ought to be a snap, no problem for him. And the victory would be over, and Elijah would run with his tail between his legs and likely be killed. But you notice, they began from the time of morning, even on to noon in verse number 26. And they said, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And Elijah kind of makes a little bit of fun with them, and we won't take time to go through there. But you notice it came time, in verse number 29, it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, which would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And then Elijah speaks, and he invites them to come near unto me. And all the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He takes the 12 stones representative of the nation that was so divided and unites them together. And there he builds the altar in the name of the Lord. The trenches around it. And there were the great barrels of water that were poured in. The wood was placed. The bullock was on top. And you'll notice that Elijah begins to pray. And as he prays, his prayer is found in verse number 36. Jehovah Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art Elohim in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, or Jehovah, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord, Jehovah Elohim, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and the sacrifice was consumed. The water was licked up. Even the very dust, everything was gone. And the people fell, and they said, Jehovah, he is Elohim. Jehovah, he is Elohim. How did this happen? The prophets of Baal vainly call on their God. But only Jehovah Sabaoth. You notice he said that in verse 15. As the Lord of hosts lives, Jehovah Sabaoth, before whom I stand, God who will come to my defense, command the armies of heaven to give the victory. He's the great God. And this is the one whom I am confident in, and I do trust. Elijah one day called and anointed Elisha to be the next prophet of God. And the years have come, and the years have gone, and Elijah is translated to glory, and Elisha is now the great prophet of God. He was one, a man who was in danger because of the king of Syria. The king of Syria had sent troops in 2 Kings chapter 6 to capture Elisha. And in Dothan, he was surrounded by a great host of enemy soldiers. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. And notice, please, verses 14 and 15. And the king of Syria in verse 14 had sent out spies. The Syrian FBI, or the Syrian Mounties, I would say, were sent out to fetch Elisha. and to bring him back. And they came and they told the king and said in verse 13, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither, the king of Syria, horses and chariots and a great host. Sabaoth is the word, a great multitude. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And here was Elisha, trapped within Dothan. There was no way out. The king of Syria had him cornered. He was finished. And you notice what verse 15 says, and when the servant of the man of God, that is Elisha, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do, or what shall we do? We're trapped. Look at the horses and the chariots. The mighty army of Syria has enclosed us. You're finished. And notice what he says in verse 16. Elisha, he calms him. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. He knew something, didn't he? He knew something of his great, majestic God. And he says in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha, who was there defending him, an impregnable host. Jehovah's defense. Sabaoth had come to the defense of the man of God. You see, that's the God who's protecting you. The God who is protecting you. When we think of the great victory that we have in Christ, and the great truth that he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of his hand. That we have the double security. And whose hand are we in? The ultimate hand of the Father, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, God Almighty, and the hand of his Almighty Son, the Lord Jesus. I tell you, there's no one who can defeat us. We are winners, we are victors. And there Elisha, the prophet of God, saw the host. And the young man, you can imagine the amazement that filled his heart as he saw that great sight. You see, in all of this, as the chariots, as the horses were assembling around Dothan, Elisha had been watching another drill of another army taking place in the heavenly places. And he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And although our warfare is a spiritual warfare, we have everything on our side and everyone on our side. He gives us the victory. I want you to look for just a moment as we close to Psalm 24. Because this is a psalm of encouragement for you and for me. And there are just a couple of psalms that I want to leave with you as we close this evening. Psalm number 24. You know, there's a trilogy of psalms. I'm sure you all know this. Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 and Psalm 24. Psalm 22 has often been called the Psalm of the Cross. Psalm 23, the Psalm of the Crook. Psalm 24, the Psalm of the Crown. Psalm 22 is the Savior. Psalm 23 is the Shepherd. Psalm 24 is the Sovereign. And we want to look at just this little psalm for a moment, and particularly the last couple of verses. Just look at the first verse. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now notice what he says in verse number 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Now notice, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the King of glory. Selah. Here we find the sovereign in his victorious conquest. And he is the one who reveals the glory of his majesty. And when we turn to Revelation chapter 19, we find him, the rider on the white horse, coming with the armies of heaven to set up his millennial kingdom. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. And he is going to come and rule and reign. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He has never known defeat. Let us rest assured that he will never experience defeat. And thank God we can say the victory is ours. Lastly, look at Psalm 46. I like this psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And I want you to notice something. Verse 6, the nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge or stronghold. Selah, pause and think on this. Then he says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, our stronghold. Don't you like it? He says, the God of Jacob. We're all Jacobs, you know. Jacob in his weakness. Jacob in his failure. Jacob in his fretting. Jacob with all of his problems. He didn't say the God of Abraham. He didn't say the God of David and his mighty victory with Goliath. The God of Elijah who overcame the prophets of Baal. No. The God of Jacob. And he looks at you and he looks at me in my weakness. He looks at me in my failure. He's our stronghold, and I can seek my refuge in him. And what does he say? I'm your divine protector. I am the protector of my people. I am your ultimate defense system, better than any Star Wars that Bush will ever develop. We have the victor on our side. He won it, and we have victory in him. And brethren and sisters, claim him. The Lord of hosts is with us. I can face anything, and so can you. Be still, he says. Desist, rest, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Jehovah Sabaoth is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Psalm 34 and 7 says this, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. What a God. I'm sure our brother a few weeks ago when he spoke on the angel, spoke on this delightful verse. But we have them for our defense. The ultimate protection we have. He is encompassing you and me day by day. The unseen hosts of heaven. Are they not ministering spirits? Hebrews 1:14 says, send forth to minister them who shall be heirs of salvation. And they're ministering to you and ministering to me in unseen ways, in unknown ways. Day by day. I want to share with you a story of a friend of mine, Ruth Ann Meeks. And we've known Ruth and Stan for many years through Westbrook, Maine. And she gave me this little incident that happened in the life of her family. She said her mother was born in Nicaragua to missionary parents. Her parents and the five children were constantly aware of God's faithfulness and His protection and provision for them. One day the American ambassador came to tell my grandfather that he had received word that all missionaries would be killed during the night and felt bad that he couldn't get them out of the country. There was no transportation like we have today, because this was back in 1920. That night after supper, two missionary families met together in my grandparents' living room to pray before going to bed. They explained the situation and wanted to make sure that all of their children were saved that night. They prayed again, all together on their knees, beseeching Jehovah Sabaoth and committing their lives to their faithful, great Heavenly Father, and they went to bed. She said my mother was only 8 years old, but she remembers thinking, I'll wake up in heaven. They were all surprised to wake up in the morning and realize that nothing had taken place during the night. A knock came to their door. She said my grandpa answered it, and there stood the American ambassador. Where did you get all those U.S. Marines that surrounded your house last night? What Marines? My grandfather replied. The enemy soldiers came to me in the middle of the night. They were angry. He said that I had surrounded the missionary's home with U.S. Marines. The ambassador explained. My grandfather then told the ambassador that there were no Marines, but it was the hosts of heaven. It was the Marines of divine intervention that God Himself had protected them. Jehovah Sabaoth. What does He say? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. No wonder Thomas could say to the Lord Jesus, my Lord and my God. And He is really not. Father, we are overwhelmed at Thy glory, at Thy majesty, at Thy might. We bow and truly say, how great Thou art. We thank Thee again for Thy sovereign grace. We thank Thee, Lord, that we were ever made to hear Thy voice and come to a saving knowledge of the Savior. Lord, we pray for a lost world that knows nothing of the God that we know. And as we know of Thee, Father, that You would give us a compassion for the world around us. We pray, our Father, that we might just rest in the power of our God, the One who is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We thank Thee for Him, our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the indwelling Spirit of God, for the Word of God. We thank Thee for Thyself, Jehovah, three in one. Encourage our hearts. Bless Thy word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.